Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Here we are again. It's Sunday, and we're gathered together in God's house. Same as last week, and the week before, and the week before that. But for what have you come? Why are you here? Who are you here to see? What do you hope to receive? Is it just your custom, or is there something more? Is someone forcing you to be here? Is someone that you raised in the church and taught to be in this place not here where they should be? How about the gospel? Do you know when you hear it? Do you know that it applies to you? Do you hear the word of God's law? Does it convince you that you are a sinner? Or does it just make you more secure in your sin, more self-righteous, because you know that you have done all those things to fulfill the law? Do the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and even the hearing of the absolution, stir your hearts because of what they give? Or are they just more of the same old, ordinary, boring thing that you hear and see each and every week? For what have you come? Are you here to give or to receive? Why are you in this place? Wouldn't it have just been easier to stay home on this snowy morning? The Jews of Jesus' day were well versed in the commandments, and they knew clearly what God had taught in the third commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They knew that they were living in sin when they failed to remember the Sabbath day, which at that time was, of course, Saturday, the day of rest, and when they failed to come and hear God's word. And so, because the law required it, they gathered together in one place, much as we gather together in this place. They sang the Psalms, they read the Scriptures, they heard a teacher interpret the word and preach it to them. They gave their offerings and they prayed to their God for his blessings. But even more than the law requiring it, faithful Jews gathered together on the Sabbath because they knew that this was the place where God was going to be with them. One day in the town of Nazareth, a son of the congregation there came home as a special guest teacher invited by the local rabbi. They knew of this one from the word that they have heard about him. News about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And then the text says that he comes back to his own hometown in the power of the Spirit. You know that he received the Spirit after his baptism by water, as you heard in the text some weeks ago. And then it says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach them. The people of his hometown had heard much about him from other places. They heard the praises that others were singing about him. They heard the miracles that he had done. They also wanted to hear and see him. The place must have been absolutely packed. But then they also knew his parents. They watched him grow up in that town. They knew where he had come from. They sat next to him all those years in the synagogue as he listened to the teachers of the law. So did they come to hear and see him as the Christ, or just to hear and see some miracle? Did they come to listen to what he had to say, or did they come to watch him stumble? What did they hope to get? Whom did they hope to see? What did they expect to hear from him? You know from the text of a few weeks ago, when Jesus was 12 years old and had traveled with his parents to Jerusalem, that it wasn't just his custom to be in his father's house. He declared to his parents at that very young age that he had to be in his father's house. not in order to fulfill the law, but because this was only natural. He had to be in the place where his father's word, spoken through the prophets that his father had sent, was read and preached and proclaimed. Again, not just as an obligation to fulfill the third commandment, but because in that word, Jesus knew clearly that the truth was present and that there was power and life. Since he was a learned teacher in the church, and since so much had been said about him in other towns, the rabbis in Nazareth at that synagogue decided that it would be a good idea for him to be there as well. The text part that you cannot see makes it very clear that they invited him to come into their midst and preach the word to them. They invited him to participate in their normal service, to read the scriptures, and to preach. This is because they had heard what he had done, and they believed him to be a preacher of the word of God. Again, our text. He stood up to read in their midst, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all of the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." They did not expect this to happen. This was not the ordinary way of things, to hear the word of the Old Testament and then the teacher to proclaim that in their presence these words had been fulfilled. This is blasphemy. His words are new and different, not like what they have heard before. This is an incredible claim, and they understood it. They heard Jesus to say, "I am God." They didn't hear him wrongly. By proclaiming to them the release of the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, the freeing of the oppressed, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, he was showing himself to be the fulfillment of the promise of God from the Old Testament. But were those in the synagogue enslaved to someone? How could Jesus claim that he had restored sight when each of them had eyes that seemed to work perfectly well? How could he proclaim a year of Jubilee, which only a king could proclaim, when the Jews were not a sovereign nation any longer, and when they had had nothing to really celebrate for many, many years? But the truth of the matter is, those listening that day in the synagogue were enslaved to something. To their sin, much as you and I are enslaved to our sin that dwells in our sinful flesh each and every day. Even though they made their sacrifices and confessed their sins as they were supposed to do, they had to keep confessing their sins, and they had to make the sacrifices over and over again because they kept on sinning. They weren't able to stop. That is most certainly slavery to sin. Their eyes were in working order, but the veil of the law had covered them so dramatically in darkness that they could not see or find salvation by anything that they did. Things are no different today, are they? Much of the world walks around in this darkness, their eyes being covered by the law, proclaiming things like abortion is acceptable and even good to control the population. Euthanasia is humane and merciful, so that someone can die with dignity and with honor. The world calls what is evil good, and what is good they call evil. That is exactly what they did in the synagogue on the day when Jesus stood up and said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." The truth was standing there right in front of their faces, and yet they could not see him. We too are enslaved in our sins, and we can't even begin to reach out and grasp hold of our salvation. But something else miraculous happened on that day when Jesus declared that these things had been fulfilled in their presence. The great rabbi declared that the scriptures had been fulfilled in him. That for their salvation he had come into their midst to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor was nothing less than the giving of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for their sins and save them from hell. That was a reason to celebrate. But they didn't hear it that way. When the truth is preached, there are a few things that happen. Whether you want to be in church or not, those things still happen. Whether you have engaged yourself to listen to the word that is proclaimed or not, those things still occur. For when God's truth is preached from His word, the gifts that God wants to give to His people are given. The question then becomes, are you receiving the gifts? For they can only be received in faith. No one else can receive them for you. Jesus not only preached freedom, release, light, and peace, but He preached that He Himself is all of those things for us. The freedom and release of which He speaks in this text are the very same thing. In fact, they are the very same Greek word, forgiveness. There can be no better reason to celebrate what God gives in a year of Jubilee than the forgiveness of sins. That's what He was proclaiming to them in the synagogue on that day. That's what He is proclaiming in His word to you this day as He is in your presence to forgive your sins, to release you from sin, from slavery to sin, which you are stuck in your flesh, to proclaim to you the year and the lifetime of the Lord's favor. The greatest sign that God can give, since these people were seeking after a sign, was the gift of God's only begotten Son. And yet the text makes clear that the people in the synagogue that day could not receive Jesus as their Savior. They were too familiar with Him as a youth. They watched Him grow up. They knew who His parents were. How could this be the very Son of God? Something else happens when the truth is preached. Those for whom the law is spoken are pricked, so that the healing gospel may be poured into that dirty wound. But those who do not have faith, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, do not receive this medicine willingly. They even become antagonistic and get very angry. After Jesus spoke of the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah, the people said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They were wondering whether this man could be the Messiah, but they rejected it outright because they knew his dad. Or at least they thought they knew his dad. He continued and said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' But he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Further, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. They had gathered together in the synagogue on that day in great number to see a sign, not to hear the word of God. They wanted a miracle performed in their presence. They wanted to have done for them what Jesus had been doing in the surrounding areas. But He is not a circus actor or a magician. He doesn't do miracles according to their command or to make money. His miracles and his healing and his preaching are not for show. He makes it very clear that their knowledge of his parents and of his childhood make it nearly impossible for them to believe in him. He shows them from the scriptures that if God's people reject his word, then that word goes somewhere else, namely to the Gentiles. And that is what caused them such great anger. God's word was not believed by those whom God had sent the prophets to. And so he sent the prophets elsewhere. That is most certainly a danger that we are living in today, that the word of God will pick itself up and go where people want to hear it. Those listening to him in the synagogue in his hometown heard the message that he was preaching. They were pricked by the law so that the gospel could heal them, but it did just the opposite. It hardened their hearts against him, and they became furious. They drove him out of the synagogue to the edge of town, which, by the way, was sin on their part, for they traveled more steps than they allowed themselves on the day of Sabbath. They plotted in their hearts to do evil when God was trying to work good. They drove him to the edge of town, to the brow of the hill, so they could throw him off the cliff for his blasphemy and accusations against them. They wanted a miracle. He didn't perform for them. But they did get a miracle. Their eyes were far too close to see it happening. But in their anger and sin, the mob that is ready to throw him off the cliff, the text simply says, he passed through their midst and went away. The father did not allow his only son to be thrown off the cliff because it was not yet his time. A miracle occurred right in their very midst, and they did not see it. In their sin, they couldn't see the miracle that he did that among them. But it occurred nevertheless. The same is true for us today. He is working miracles of faith at all times. He is preaching his word, and hearts are put to death and raised again to new life. The question is, can you see it? With the eyes of faith, do you believe that he is doing these things here and now? It wouldn't be long, less than 3 years, in fact, from that event, before the eyes of everyone in the world would be fastened on Jesus as he was nailed to the cross. He was no longer the welcome rabbi at that point. He was no longer called the great teacher, and there were very few left who sang his praises. But it wasn't their glory that he was seeking. It wasn't even his own glory that he was seeking when he went up to Jerusalem in order to fulfill the scriptures that were spoken about him. He went up to do his Father's will and to seek his Father's glory. A portion of the prophet Isaiah that he read from in their midst that day in the synagogue says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He looked down from that cross on which they had put him to the people that had put him there, his very own people, whom he had freed from their sins by his word of forgiveness. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He announced again in that very hour that the scripture had been fulfilled in their hearing and sight. For he said, it is finished. He bowed up his head and he handed over his spirit to his Father. Everything was accomplished. All this for those who despised and hated him and his word. All this for those who want to be here, as well as for those who are forced to be here. All this for those who aren't really sure why they are here. For our parents and grandparents, and for our children and our grandchildren, and for each one of us. Today, Jesus continues to speak to us in his word. You have come to this place to encounter the living God of heaven and earth, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and who yet stooped so low as to become like his creation in every way and to die for their sins. You have come to this place and met with Jesus Christ, the living Word, the fulfillment of the Scriptures. You are able to see the miracles of faith that he has worked in the hearts of those around you. His light is still shining in the darkness. Can you see it? Or have you closed your eyes to it? This Jesus of Nazareth has fulfilled the Scriptures. He has removed the shackles of your sins and has fulfilled God's law in your place. He has declared you to be righteous in his own blood. He says, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in my peace." The great physician of body and soul has brought healing to this little synagogue in Billings. And he has taken away your sins, even on this very snowy day. Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the Scriptures for us. In his name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.